Well, our sister Margaret is going to come and tell her story of what Christ has done, because really her story is Christ's story. And Margaret's going to come and tell us now. Margaret needs no introduction. She's a member here of the congregation. Come on ahead, Margaret, and tell what Christ has done for you. Thank you.
Well, I thank and praise the Lord that I can come and give a word of testimony to the saving and keeping power of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in God's word in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I deserve hell tonight, but the Lord reached down and picked me up and saved my soul and has kept me down through these years. I was born into a Roman Catholic family. If any of you ever go from Maharat to Dungiven, we were reared up to Glenshane Pass in the middle of the mountain, really. And I'm the third child in a family of 10. I have six brothers and three sisters. If I could count, it would be good. But I have six brothers and three sisters, and I'm the third in the family. And I have to say that I thank God for my mother and father and for the family that I had. I was born into that family, and we had really nothing. The house that we lived in was at the bottom of what's now the Glenshane Pass, but that house was going to be tumbled to build the Glenshane Pass, so it gives you an idea of my age now. And whenever they were tumbling our house, we went up to live with my granddad McCluskey, who was my father's father. Daddy was an only child, although he made up for it in our family. We went to live with my grandfather. Now, I think my grandfather got more than he bargained for, because whenever my mum and dad moved up, there was three of us, and by the time they had finished, there was 10 of us. And that was in a two-bedroomed house. Later, the sitting room was taken over to be a third bedroom. So it was quite a crush. But I can say that my early years, I can only remember being happy and content in that family. I have to say, Mummy and Daddy always did their best for us, although they had nothing. And I remember them doing without so that we could get. And I suppose that's the way it was for most families at that time. But I was reared in that family. But my first memories are that from a very early age, we were taught in the things of Rome. I was taught very early on to kneel down with the rest of the family to have the rosary said at night. And I can't remember ever knowing what the rosary was about, I suppose, as a child. But we were made to kneel down, and either granddad or mummy and daddy gave it out, and we had to answer it. And I only learnt by repetition. I have to say I never learned to pray until the night I got saved. But that was the way I was reared. I went to school very early. My two sisters, Susanna and Bridget, Susanna's the oldest, Bridget's the next, and then I'm the next. And there's only 13 months between the first two and 11 months between my second sister and myself. So I'm sure my mother's head was boiled. But Susanna and Bridget went to school, and Mummy said I roared that much, she sent me the next day. So I went to school at 3.5. And I have to say, I loved every day I had at school. I don't know about you children, whether you like school or not, but I loved it. I suppose I loved the school dinners maybe more than anything. But we had good teachers. It was a three-room school, and the teachers were good. But what Mummy and Daddy didn't teach me at home about Rome, they taught us in school. And so therefore we were indoctrinated into those things. And I dare say many of them were very earnest people. But I thank God tonight I've come to know the scriptures and know from God's word what is right and what is wrong. I'm still learning, and I'm 45 years on the way. And every day is a school day for me. When I go to God's word, he teaches me and keeps me right. But I have learned since about the rights and the wrongs of where I was reared, what I was reared in. I suppose the first things that I remember was whenever I was about 5.5, coming 6 years of age, and we were getting ready to do our first confessions at school. You went to school and the priest came in and he taught you about having your confessions heard, and he told us very clearly that that was where he was able to give us absolution. He was able to forgive our sins. And again, I thank God that I now know from God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." But because I didn't know any better, I did what I was told as a child, and I learned to say the rhyme that I had to say. I was very nervous, as I am tonight, but I was very nervous when I was getting ready to go into the priest and the confessional box. Although we'd met him in school and that, we weren't allowed to question anything. We had to take it on board and do what we were told. And I remember, just like these pews, there was two pews of us going down that day to make our first confession. And I was the last child. I was small at that time, would you believe? And I was at the end of the row in the second pew. And I can remember the rest of the children going in to have their confessions heard. And my two sisters went in just before me, and then I went in. And when I looked through the grill at the priest, I forgot everything I had to say. And when I look back, although it's funny, but when I look back, I couldn't remember any of the sins that I committed. Nobody ever had to teach me to sin, I have to say. I was born with that original sin in my heart. I knew how to sin from the very day I was born. And I was inclined towards that, just as you are. That's no different whether you're born in a Protestant home or a Catholic home. But I went into that confessional box that day and I couldn't remember what I was supposed to say, so I made it all up. In other words, I was in trying to have sins forgiven and I was committing even more sins. But that's the way it was. I came out of that confessional box that day and the priest had given us some things to do. I had to go around the Stations of the Cross, which was 14 pictures depicting the life of Christ around the chapel. And I had to go in and say prayers around each and every one of those pictures. I then was made ready for my first communion. And that was another training session at school where they taught you that you were going to take the wafer into your mouth. And that whenever you took that wafer into your mouth, the priest had changed that into the actual body and blood of Christ. And he still teaches that today, regardless of what you're told, I can say. And I remember going in that morning to take my first communion. And I was that frightened I was going to touch that wafer with my teeth because we were told that was a sin. But I remember going through those stages in my upbringing, and my mother and father did what they thought was right for us as children to keep us right. In our home, we were always taught to respect other people, other people's religions, although our community was not a mixed community. I think there was one Protestant house between where we lived and Dungiven. It was not a mixed community, but we were taught not to be mocking people and not to be mocking people's religion, to respect them. It was a kind of a rare house in many ways because while we lived in a Republican area, and I can tell you, many of the night we lay and listened to the IRA going up by our house into the mountain to have target practice, my father was an Alliance man, if you believe that, and my grandfather was an SDLP man. So it was a very divided house in many ways, but they were always kind of a moderate family, and my father did his best throughout his life to keep my brothers and ourselves out of bother with Republicans. But anyway, we were reared in that home, and I had a very happy childhood. When I look back on it, I have to say that before God, and God was good to me in that. I can remember then, I suppose I went through school, I was quite happy. I walked in the shadow of my two sisters, who were quite bright. I wasn't that particularly bright, and I wasn't that interested in working, but I loved school. So every time I went into a class in school, they would have said to me, "Are you one of Pete's daughters?" And I said, "That's right. Well, if you're anything like your father, you'll be smart enough, but lazy, was it?" And they meant academically that I didn't apply myself to the books. And I suppose that was quite true throughout my school years. But I went through the primary school anyway. And coming near the end of primary school, the Lord took a deal in my life. And I can't say I knew it at the time. But I look back and I can see how the grace of God started to work in my life fairly early on. When I was about 8 and a half, there was more and more children in our house. And it was a very small house. And I was always a bit of a neat freak. My husband would tell you that. And I liked things in his place, and you couldn't have left a thing down and found it again. And that used to drive me mad. But my grandmother on my father's side, my father's mother died whenever she was about 54, so that's why we moved in with my grandfather. So I didn't really know her that well when I was a child, but my granny and granddad on my mother's side, they were McGuigan, and they lived outside Moniena outside of Draperstown, and I loved them to bits. But my granny had a very bad form of rheumatoid arthritis, and when she'd have walked, you'd have heard her joints rubbing against other, creaking, and bone on bone, really. And she was getting elderly. She was I suppose she wasn't that elderly now when I look at it. She was 70, and I'm not that far off it now. But I thought she was really ancient at that time, and she would have got around the house on a walking aid, and she was getting fairly disabled with her rheumatoid arthritis, and she wanted somebody to come up and help her with the chores around the house. There was her and granddad and my Uncle Joe, who hadn't married at that stage. So granny asked my mother if some of us could go up and help her out at weekends and that. Now there was my eldest sister. If you come from a big family, you'll know the pecking order. It goes to the oldest first and works its way down. And if you're the last, dear, help you. But they went to my sister Susanna, who's the eldest, and asked Susanna if she'd like to stay with granny at weekends. And Susanna said no, she had no notion of serving anybody. And then they came to my sister, Bridget, and she was a home bird and still is today, and she didn't want to go. So I was sitting there at 8 and a half, coming 9 years of age, and Mummy says, "Oh, you're too wee." And I says, "No, Mummy, I want to go and stay with Granny at the weekends." So God started to separate me out even at that age. I went to stay with my granny, who I have to say was a very devout Roman Catholic, and I went to stay with her at weekends. And what I did was I did the shopping for her at the shop. I cut sticks, I chopped wee wooden bits for the fire. I would have did a bit of housework around the house. We were used to working from where we were any age in our house. You worked or you wanted. So I worked with my grandmother at the weekends, and I just loved staying with her. Not because I just loved her, but I loved the fact that I had a room of my own and nobody was wrecking it. So selfishly, I was glad to get to Granny's, and I stayed with her at the weekend. I didn't know God had another plan for me. I stayed with my grandmother at weekends right up until I went to the secondary school, or the grammar. I had done no work at school, really. I just did what I had to do to get through, but I loved it. And it came near the time for me to do 11 plus. I was staying with Granny at weekends and working away at school during the week, and then going up with my uncle, who had a shop in Mahara, and he'd lifted me on a Friday evening and left me back on a Sunday night. So it came near the time for me to do my 11 plus, and my mother was always a lot wiser than I give her credit for. And I can tell you, young ones, your mother's a lot wiser than you'll give her credit for at this stage. But she had talked to my grandmother, and they had decided that if I would pass 11 plus, that I could stay with Granny all the time, because the bus stopped outside the door. Not because I was that big a benefit to Granny, but because I was, the bus stopped outside the door and I couldn't escape going to school. So anyway, I did the 11 plus. I worked hard when this cart was put in front of me, and I passed the 11 plus by the grace of God, and I got to go to the convent school in Macrofelt. Now, some of you might say, was that a privilege? Well, I got the ears bit off me many a day in Macrofelt convent, but it was a good education if you would listen to what you had been told. But I went to live with my grandmother, and there God really took a deal in my life. Granny was, as I say, very devout. On the first Saturday, I went on the Friday night to stay with me, what I had in a bag. And the first Saturday morning, I thought I was going to get a lie-in, because you didn't get that round our house. So at about 6:30 in the morning, Granny woke me and says, "Get you up, you have some work to do before you go up to the chapel." And I says, "Granny, it's Saturday." And she says, "I know it is, but you're for the chapel today. You're going to join the League of Mary." And I thought this was great, because I always liked uniforms. And I thought, this will be great. I'll be in the army now. What it was in the League of Mary was, and it's totally wrong, you go into the chapel and you clean all the statues and you dust them and you pay devotion to Mary. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was the Mother of God, and that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches me that she was the Mother of Christ's earthly body. She was a sinner saved by grace, and God chose her because she led a godly life. But anyway, I joined the League of Mary. I did that for the following few years on the Saturdays. And Granny would have made me go, come hail, rain, or shine. I went up to the chapel. And my granny went, whether she could walk or if she had to have crawled it, she would have went. But she was earnest in her belief. And I remember the Reverend Nunn saying from this very pulpit one night, you can be earnest in your belief, but you can be earnestly wrong. And I have to say that was the case. But anyway, I did what I was asked to do as a child. I went on to the convent school and I learned what I could whenever I did pay attention. And I worked on and was quite happy in my life. I have to say that I came to 15 years of age, and we had to go on to do a careers talk with our careers teacher, who was a nun. We'll not go into that, but it was Sister Anne, you called her, and I think it's a bit of an oxymoron, because I didn't know what she had done in her own life, but she was a nun to me, and she was going to tell me what all I could do with my life. And I remember going in, she said to me, "Well, Margaret, what are you going to do with your life?" And I said to her, "I want to be a policewoman." Well, she nearly fell off her chair. And she says, "There's no police." She says, "Have you told your daddy this?" And I says, "No, I haven't." And he says, "Well, we'll have a chat later." Anyway, Daddy and Mommy came over that evening to the careers night and said to me, and the nun says to her, Margaret wants to be a policewoman. Well, if the nun had nearly fell off her seat, my father and I took the rickets. And he says, "You'll be no policewoman. You'll get us all shot. You'll be a nurse like them other pair, and you'll like it." So that was my career choice, and God used my father to point me in the right direction. God uses many people in our lives. It was then decided, because I hadn't studied as hard as I should have done, I would go to the tech to do a pre-nursing course. And I would like to say to the young people here tonight, it's really, your testimony at a young age is really important if you're saved. I went to the tech that September to do a pre-nursing course, and if you pass that course, you get into do nursing. I came across a born-again Christian for the first time in my life at the tech. I hadn't met, I believe, very many Protestant people in my life. I hadn't met any Christians that I knew about, or none of them had. I had never been there when any of them were witnessing to any of my family. But I went into the tech for the first day, and there was this girl sitting wearing a Jesus Saves badge. Now, I didn't know what that meant, but it piqued my interest. And I remember saying to one of the other girls that I was running about with, what does that badge mean? And she says, stay away from them, boys. They're dangerous. They're Bible thumpers, and you want to stay away from them. And that was the warning I got. But it interested me how she behaved differently. I can remember sitting gaping about in break times and carrying on, and I watched her, and she would have bowed her head at lunchtime and prayed over her food before she ate it. She would never use God's name in her conversation. Being from a Catholic background, we didn't see any harm in using God's name in every word that we spoke and every sentence that we said, but she would never have said that. She would always very respectful, and before she would have went in to do an exam, she would have brought out her wee New Testament or her Bible, whatever it was, and she would have bowed her head and prayed. And that really spoke to me that she was different, and it interested me how she was different. I can remember thinking, she's got something I think I would like. Anyway, it came to the time whenever I was to apply for nursing. But just before that, just before I went to tech, I have to say, at the age of 13 and a half, when God had spoken to me and he'd taken me into my grandmother's, he spoke to me again through my grandmother's death. I remember coming home from school one Thursday, I think it was, and Granny wasn't in the house. Now, she was always in the house. She was a housewife, and she was retired at that stage. She always had been a housewife, and she wasn't in the house. But my uncle was there on a Thursday. Now, his half day was a Wednesday. And I remember saying to him, Joe, what are you doing here? Where's Granny? And he says, she's in hospital, Margaret. And I says, what's wrong with her? She was all right when I left for school. He says, Margaret, she's very ill. So he says, get yourself ready and we'll go over and see her. But what had happened, I didn't know anything about it, but she had been on codeine for her rheumatoid arthritis, and it had started to affect her kidneys. Codeine is a very dangerous drug, and people take drugs lightly, and you should never do that, any kind, prescribed or otherwise. But anyway, I went over to the hospital, and Granny had gone into renal failure, kidney failure, and she was on a machine to help her drain her kidneys, and she was on something to help her breathe. And I remember sitting with her for the next couple of days and watching her pass out into eternity. That was the first time I've ever seen anybody die. My grandfather died just before that, but this was the first time I'd actually seen somebody pass into eternity. And I remember sitting beside her when she was dying, and the priest coming in and giving her the last rites. He came in and he shook holy water over her. He gave her the last rites. And I was sitting beside her when she took her last breath, and she had tears run down her face. That was no way to get into eternity. And that broke my heart, because I thought my granny was so devout and so holy, I thought, how could she not be sure that she's going to heaven? But you see, in the Roman Catholic system, you're not taught you ever get to heaven. You're taught you go to limbo if you're a child, which there's no such a place. You're taught you go to purgatory if you're an adult. There's no such a place. There's only heaven and hell. And I just thought, if Granny can't be sure of heaven, I'll never be sure of it. And then whenever I went to do nursing and met this girl, I thought, well, she's got something I don't have. She had a surety about her that I didn't have. I remember my grandfather being killed on the Glen Sheen Pass, and we didn't know it 2 years later that he'd been murdered. But I remember him being killed and the tragedy there was in our house. But he came into the house and the coffin was closed. And I remember that had an impact on us as children. I saw the grief that my father went through. And that was a terrible time in the family. But my grandmother's death had a real profound effect on me. And so much so that I didn't want to go into eternity like that. And that stuck with me. As I met this girl at the tech, that spoke to me. And I applied, I did the best I could at the tech. I applied to get into nursing, and by God's grace, I got accepted to do nursing. Now, I know there's a lot of bad press at the minute about Muckamore Abbey, but that's where I chose to go to do my nursing. And it was a centre of excellence at that time. There was 1,200 beds, and I could have went to do general nursing, but the Lord had it that the letter was to come in, first of all, for me to go to do it was mental handicap nursing, it was called at that time. It's now called learning disability nursing, or intellectual disability. And I went off to Muckamore to do nursing. And from the day in there, I went into Muckamore Abbey Hospital. God had his people there to speak to me. I can look back and I can see how God separated me out and how he took me a certain path. And I went up to Muckamore on a Sunday afternoon in July of 1976. And I went in there and I was to train as a nurse. I was to spend 8 weeks in school. And then I was to do a stint on the wards in Muckamore. And on the Sunday evening, Mum and Dad left me off. And I might as well have been dropped in Iceland. At that time, it was really far away. Now you think nothing of travelling the whole of Northern Ireland, if not Southern Ireland, if you want to go somewhere. But then we didn't go so far. And I went up to Antrim that day. I was feeling lonely the minute Mum and Dad left me off, because I'm used to a lot of people being around me. And I went in and I closed the door, and I was just starting to put my stuff away and hang up my rosary beads and bring out my prayer books and all the rest of it. And my door got a knock. And I thought, I wonder who that could be. And I opened the door, and there's this girl standing there with something in her hand. And I remember saying, hello. And she said, I wanted to introduce myself. I'm going to be in your group going through the School of Nursing. My name's Sharon Wiley, and I'm from Ballymena. I didn't talk like the natives then. Of course, I do now. But Sharon was a Christian girl from the Elam and Ballymena, and she was in my School of Nursing. And she says, I've got something for you. And I says, what is it? And she says, it's a gospel track. I'd never even seen a gospel track in my life. Don't underestimate how a track can speak to people. I'd never even seen one. And I hadn't just much of a clue in my head what it was, but I thought it was something that I didn't want. And I remember her saying to me, this is going to tell you how to be saved. You know you need to be saved. You know that Christ died on the cross for you, and that he shed his blood for you, that you might get into heaven. And I said, look, I don't need your Protestant religion. I don't need your Protestant literature. Please take that away. And she says, no, I'll just leave it there. And she left it in the bedside locker. And she said, I'll see you in the morning, because I'm going to be in your School of Nursing, all been well. And I remember closing the door, and I thought, not if I see you first. I'll not be seeing anything to do with you. And that's how, that was my attitude. And do I not thank God tonight he didn't cut me off in my ignorance? I remember even that night after I had finished reading my prayer book and saying my rosary, I lifted the gospel track and I read it. And over the next few months in the gospel tracks that Sharon gave me, I couldn't throw any of them out. I kept going back to them and reading how I needed to be saved. Now, I can say that those 8 weeks in school were an absolute torture. Monday to Friday, I had Sharon tell me I needed to be saved. She never missed an opportunity to tell me that I needed to be saved. And I used to think she had a pick against Catholics. But whenever I watched her, she spoke to Catholics and Protestants alike. She spoke to the tutors. She spoke to the patients that had understanding. And she never done it in an ignorant way. And I think we just need to be very careful and sensitive in how we speak to people. That's not to say that we should shy away from it. And you know, it tells us in God's word that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And she was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was the power of God unto salvation, and she knew that. And she always witnessed in a very gracious way, but she never missed an opportunity. And the benefit was that she knew the scriptures in her heart. You know the way when you're taught in Sunday school to hide the scriptures in your heart? She had them hidden in her heart, and she could draw from that arsenal whenever she was speaking to unsaved people like me. And God guided her with that. And I used to try to do everything to get out of her way. I used to get up extra early. She was up early. I used to get out of the wards extra late. She was there. And it just seemed to be that God had his people everywhere. But for those 8 weeks, I had to listen to that. And if you're here tonight and you're sick of people telling you about the gospel, you thank God that there are people there telling you. I thank God today that there were people telling me about the gospel, and that somebody cared enough for me to pray for me and to give me the gospel. Anyway, we were coming near the end of our time in the class, and I had to go to a ward, and I was just praying that I'd be put on the opposite end of Muckamore Abbey Hospital site, away from Sharon, that I might get into a ward and lock the door and her not be near me. It was the day it was to be posted where we were to go. We went over and get kitted out with a uniform, and there our names were put up, and I was posted to a ward called C8. It was for young male adults. And the next person I looked for wasn't the friends that I run about with, but it was Sharon, and she was posted next door to me. I thought that's shocking, because it was the same shift pattern. But anyway, I thought, at least when I get in the hospital door or the ward door, I'll not see her. So the first morning going to the ward, Sharon walked over with me and witnessed the whole way over and said she'd be praying for me throughout the day and that I would get on well. And I thought, please take her away to here. And I went and I started to get a handover, and I was placed along with somebody so that I wouldn't make any mistakes. And I can remember the first thing I was told to do that morning was sort out laundry. Now, I came from a family of 10 where there was never anything else but laundry. And I thought, I'm on to a hospital ward to sort out laundry. And I was so disappointed. I had a uniform on me and I thought, I'm a nurse. And they're sending me to sort out laundry. But better was to come, because the next job they gave me was sorting out bedpans. The laundry was a promotion. But anyway, I sorted out the laundry that morning, and there's this lady, Elizabeth Atchison. I look back and I think on her. I didn't know anything about her, but she had the longest hair I ever saw on a human being. And Elizabeth said to me, come on and I'll help you with the laundry. So we sorted out the laundry, went up on myself onto the place where you put the laundry away. And as I turned around, I could feel somebody behind me, and there was Elizabeth behind me. And as she got me sorting out the laundry for those 30 people that was on that ward, she started to tell me that she was saved and that I know I needed to be saved. They were in the very laundry rooms. I thought, God has swept them all up and put them into Muckamore to torture me. I thought they were all there. And not only that, then there was another girl. Whenever Elizabeth wasn't on the duty with me, there was another one on. So when I went inside the ward, they were there as well. These Christian people who really cared and witnessed, cared enough to witness to me. Never miss an opportunity to witness is what I would say to you. And I have tried to do that from the Lord saved me. That no matter where I go, I nail my colours to the mast and I tell people from the very start of a job, I'm a born-again Christian. And then when you tell people, you have to live it out before them. Because that's your testimony at your work. But anyway, they did that, and I was able to see because I read them. I didn't want to read the Bible. I wanted to see what they'd done wrong. But they lived well before the Lord and was a testimony in their work. I finished in that ward after 8 weeks, and I thought, if I don't get out of here, my head's going to go. Anyway, it was coming near my stint in the ward, and I came to this time whenever I had a day left to do. And I thought, now I'm going home for Christmas. And whenever I get home for Christmas and I come back, I'm going to Newton Ards to do a general placement. Then I'll be a real nurse. I'm on a ward. I go into theatres there. I'll be like a real nurse. So anyway, I was about to finish. And whenever I was finishing that day, I thought I better get over here and get away from Sharon before she gets a hold of me. And they let us go a wee bit early. But sure as I came out of that ward, wasn't Sharon coming out of her ward. And I thought, I'll walk a bit quicker. I'll catch up with Brona and Anne, my two friends, who were my own sort, as I thought. But anyway, Sharon was quicker than I thought, and she caught up with me. And whatever she was saying that day, I started to mock and carry on. Now, I never would mock anybody, but that day I was being rude to her, and she was talking about meetings and whatnot, and I said something derogatory to her. And she says to me, Margaret, I want you to stop what you're doing. And it just kind of arrested me, for she'd never spoken to me like that before. She said, I want you to stop mocking. God is not mocked. And be very clear in that, God is not mocked. And it just struck me that I was mocking and God would punish me for what I was doing. And she says, I want the three of you to come along to the Nurses Fellowship on Monday night and to hear the gospel. And after that, I'm not going to talk anymore to you. So I'm going to leave you alone. Well, for a minute, I thought that'll be a good bargain. It'll keep her quiet, get rid of her. And sure, what harm will it do? And then I started to be smart again. And I said to her, well, I'm not going to it because I'm not allowed into a Protestant church. That's a sin. And she says, well, that's okay, Margaret, because the meeting is in the School of Nursing and you've just come out of it. So I had no excuse. The excuses were all away. So that Monday night, I was to go home on the Sunday, but we had decided we'd stay on and have a bit of a leave and do. And we decided we'd go on the Monday night. I talked to Anne and Brona, and we decided to go along. If nothing else, we would get a laugh at these people. That's what we went along to the meeting with the intention of. And I don't know why you've come along to the meeting tonight, whether it's to keep somebody quiet in the family, whether it's to please them, whether it's just to see what is to be said. But I went along that night with the intention of having a laugh. And you know, from the very minute that Sharon opened her Bible, I'll tell you, my laughing stopped. That night she started to speak from God's word. There was to be a pastor there from Neelam and Antrim, and he wasn't able to make it. And she said, I'm going to read the scriptures to you. I'm not a preacher, but I'm going to share God's word with you. And for the first time in my life at 18 years of age, I heard the gospel. For she said from John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in that minute, God showed me I could be saved. I could be ready for heaven. Out of all the things that I'd been told in my life, here was Sharon telling me from God's word that whosoever included me, and she read it again, put my name in, and I was furious at her. But I had to listen to God's word. Because it told me that if I believed in him, I wouldn't perish, but I would have everlasting life, contrary to what I had been taught. And I started to think about that, and the Lord started to take the scales off my eyes. Then she turned to a passage of scripture, which I found very, very strange. And even today, I often think about why she read that portion of scripture, and I've talked to her many times about it, and she said that God directed her to read it, but he took her to Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, she read that portion of scripture, which I thought was very, very strange. And it talked about two women, shall be 36 to 42 it was that she read. And she went through that and she said, of that day and hour, no man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving and marrying, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. And I knew in that instance, if God was to come, I was going to be left behind. I knew I was going to hell. I knew the sin that was in my heart, and that would take me to hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it tells us in God's word. It doesn't tell me in the Bible if you're a Roman Catholic, you'll go to hell. It doesn't tell me if you're a Protestant, you'll go to hell. It tells me all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, tonight, sin cannot enter into heaven. It has to be dealt with. And it had to be the spotless, sinless Son of God to do that. And he came into this earth because he loved you and me enough to save our souls. And that night I knew I needed to be saved, and I wanted to be saved, and I looked to my two friends. And I heard somebody in the prayer meeting saying, your friends can laugh you into hell and laugh you out of it. And I looked to them and they were laughing, and I laughed with them. But I went back to the nurse's home that night, and I knew that I was going to hell. I knew as sure as I had never known the scriptures that I was going to hell. And I couldn't get saved because I put up all the excuses that I could think on. I thought, my family's not going to want me. The Catholics aren't going to want me. The Protestants aren't going to trust me. What will I do with myself? What do them people do all day, them Christian people? What do they do with themselves? You'd have thought they were an alien species. But you know, that's what was going through my mind. And I didn't get saved that night. Sharon came to my door just a few days after that, and she gave me a copy of the scriptures. She gave me another gospel tract. And she said to me before I went home for Christmas, she says, I want you to come back to the meetings. I didn't want to go back to the meetings. I wanted to get out of there. But for the next couple of Monday nights, I found myself at the Nurses Christian Fellowship listening to the gospel. And the more I listened to it, the more confused I got. Because God's not the author of confusion. God's word's very clear. But the devil tried to confuse me about all the things that you'd have to give up. Do you know the only thing I gave up the night I got saved was my sin? I gave it over to the Lord to deal with. But I didn't know that at the time. I went home for Christmas and I was the most miserable person in our home. And my mother used to say to me that over that Christmas, what is wrong with you? Because I was always a happy sort of a person. And I would always been up early and doing things. And she said to me, something has changed about you. And I said, there's nothing wrong with me. Because I couldn't tell her. I was frightened of what would happen. But Christmas came and went. And after Christmas, I didn't have to go back to Muckamore. I had to go over to Newton Ards. I stayed in Bangor Nurses Home and had to travel to Newton Ards every day. I was doing a placement there, and this part of our placement meant that we were to admit somebody into hospital with supervision. We had to take them through the pre-operational bit, take them into the theatres and take them out the other side. It was just learning for us. We weren't doing any of the tricky work, I can tell you. But I was placed in Newton Ards, and from the day I got there, the sister of the ward was a Christian who witnessed to me every day I was at my work, and I thought, another one. They're everywhere. Anyway, I'm over there and I'm listening to her talking to me, and she said, I've got a case for you to follow through. And she allocated me to an 82 or 83 year old man who was coming in for an abdominal examination. He had something wrong and they couldn't get to the bottom of it, and they had to do a laparoscopic examination with a wee camera. So she said to me, that's what you're going to do. You're going to follow this man right through. So I said, that's okay. And, you know, I went on to do a wee pre-admission questionnaire with him, and it was a wee booklet done out, and all you just had asked these questions. And as I was asking the questions to him, I can remember looking over at his bedside locker, and there's a Bible. I thought it couldn't be another one. And anyway, I got to the bit where it said on it that this person needs spiritual assistance before they went to theatre. And I asked him, would you like to see your minister or your clergyman before you go into theatre? And he says, oh, no, he says, I go to the assembly. I didn't know what he was. He was a brethren man. But I couldn't understand all the different denominations. And I remember him saying to me, no, I go to the brethren. He says, I'm a born-again Christian. He says, what about you? And I went on as quickly as I could with the questions. And I thought, I'll stay as far away from him as I can now. So after I had asked the questions and that, I was to give him 2 temazepam to get him drowsy and put him over to sleep before the anaesthetist got him. So you never saw a man getting tablets as quick in your life. I couldn't wait till he stopped talking. because he was witnessing every time he opened his mouth, he was witnessing to me. But of course I was under the conviction of sin, but I didn't know that. I gave him the tablets and I could see him getting drowsy, and I thought, thank you, Lord, let him go to sleep now. So we got him onto the trolley, take him into the theatre, and I was nervous about going into the theatre because I'd never been in. I thought, what am I going to see in here? And I followed him into the anaesthetist room, and the first thing the anaesthetist does for him, because then he's waking them back up again. So he wakened him back up again. I thought, you should let him sleep. But he wakened him back up again, and he started to witness to me and the anaesthetist. And the anaesthetist asking him a lot of questions, and he's telling him, look, I'm saved, I'm ready to go, whatever you find, are you ready to go? And I thought, put him back to sleep. So he gave him the anaesthetic, and I was glad to see him going over to sleep. And then I went into theatre. But we went into the theatre, and they opened him up, and they did a small incision. And I had stepped back as far as I could go to. I hit the wall, really. And anyway, whenever I stepped back, I hit the wall, and the consultant was a man called Professor Mead Smythe. And Professor Mead Smythe says, where did that wee nurse go? And I says, I'm here. He says, get over here. You're not learning back there. And up I went to stand beside him, and he says to me, I'm going to ask you a few questions as we're going through this. Sure, I hadn't a clue what I was doing, and that's the truth of the matter. But anyway, he opened the man up. I put the camera on, four wee incisions in him, and he couldn't see what he wanted to see. And he'd got permission from the gentleman to do a full incision if he had to do, and he had to open him up. And he opened him up, and he started to bring out his intestine. Now, when it says in the Bible, we're wild and wonderfully made, you have no idea. The Lord is a wonderful God. And he started to bring out this intestine. I thought there couldn't be that much stuff in anybody. But they brought out the intestine, and as they worked this out, he says to me, what do you think that is? And I says, well, that might be the large bowel. He says, you're right. And what do you think this is? I says, that might be the small intestine. Yes, that's right. And what do you think this is? I says, I don't know. He says, that's cancer, and it's right through this man. So he says, we're just going to put him back together. And he says, it's tender love and care from here on in. And I can remember as he was stitching the man, he says to me, you know, Margaret, I can cut the man, I can stitch the man, but God does the healing. And he started to give his testimony as he stitched that man. Now look at how God had went after me and had prepared the way and had people there to speak to me. Well, I was shaken by the time I got out of the theatre, and I had to sit beside the gentleman as he came round. And he came round from his anaesthetic, and he looks at me and he says, well, what did you find? And I says, no, I'll get you a nurse. And I'm sitting there dressed up like a nurse, but not a clue. And he says, no, you'll do. I says, no, I can't talk to you about what they found. Sure, I know nothing. I'll bring the doctor. And he's put his hand out and he caught me and he says, I know what they found. And he says, I'm ready to go. What about you if it was you? And I knew there and then that I was going to hell. I had known that from November the year before. And this was now near towards the end of January. And I'm shaking in my boots, I can tell you. Anyway, I finished with that gentleman, and I had another few weeks to do, and then I moved to the children's ward. Now, I've never really enjoyed working with children when they're ill. And I was put in the children's ward, and every day I went to work with a headache, and every day I came out with a worse headache. But this day I went on to the ward, and there was this lady sitting, and she was nursing her wee daughter of 4 years of age, wee blonde-haired girl. And the child had leukemia, and she was in the last stages of leukemia. And she was sitting nursing the child, and I was scooting about the ward doing different bits and pieces. And she called me over and she says, would you nurse the child while I go to the bathroom? I says, well, surely. The father was there and he'd just gone for a cup of tea. And as I nursed this child and the mother off to the bathroom, the child took his last breath in my arms and passed into eternity. And I remember thinking that child would be in heaven because it hadn't reached stage of understanding. But I wouldn't be if the Lord took me. And that really affected me. And that night I went back to the ward, and I couldn't wait till I got out of Newton, or back to nurse's home, and I couldn't wait till I got out of Muckamore, or out of Newton Ards then, till I got back to Muckamore. And I went back to Muckamore, and I started to go to the nurse's fellowship on the Monday night, and to read the Bible that Sharon had given me, and I was tortured, absolutely tortured. I hadn't got a decent night's sleep from the November before, but it came, I went up one of the days to the ward. I'd been working on the ward, and there was this chap working on the ward, and he was doing joinery work. He was in from a firm called Surgeoners in Ballymena. And this chap was working around the wards, and I liked the look of him. I was 18 years of age, and I was looking for a boyfriend, and I thought he was a potential candidate. And I liked the look of him, but I had no way of making friends with him. So I came out of the ward, and I was about to finish in that placement in that ward. And one day I was in my room in the nurse's home, and the door got a knock, and there was a chap at my door. And I thought, this is great, he's come to ask me out. And I remember him saying to me, I asked Marty, who was the charge nurse, where you stayed. And I hope you don't mind me coming over to see you. And I says, no, I don't mind at all. He says, I just wanted to know. He says, do you know you need to be saved? I thought, they're coming out of the woodwork. Anyway, he said to me, look, I'm just praying for you, and I wanted you to know that I was interested in speaking to you, and I just wanted to give you a wee gospel track. And he gave me the track, and he went away. From then on, he started to come to Nurses Fellowship when I was there on a Monday night. He would have been coming anyway, I'm sure, if he knew Sharon. He played the guitar and sang the choruses, and he witnessed to me every time he saw me. This was in February of 1977. Anyway, on the 25th of March of that year, I was still under conviction of sin. I was tortured, absolutely tortured. And I'd gone to Nurses Fellowship that night. I don't even mind what the message was about. But that night I went back to my room, and I remember getting down at my bedside to say my prayers. And I remember saying, God, if you allow me to live, I'll get saved when I'm older. I'll wait till I'm older. I know I need to be saved now. And I know I will get saved, but I'll wait till I'm older. And there was me, a sinner that deserved hell, bargaining with God. And I got into my bed that night, and I went to sleep. And I remember waking up about a quarter to two or three in the morning, and the sweat was running off me. And I remember thinking, if I don't get saved now, I've lost my opportunity. And I got out of bed, and I put on my dressing gown, and went down the corridor to Sharon's room. She was down the bottom of the corridor. And I went to knock the door, and as I put my knuckles on the door opened, and Sharon's on her knees beside the bed. And I said, Sharon, I need to be saved. She says, I know you do, Margaret, come on. We've been praying for you. Elizabeth and I decided we'd pray all night for you. And I went in, and I got down beside the bed, and she said, Margaret, she showed me from God's word where I needed to be saved, and she confirmed with me that I needed to be saved. But you see, even as she did that, I tried to resist. And I don't know what excuse you're using tonight. I really don't. But I know I used every excuse in the book. My family, my friends. I wouldn't have any friends. What would I do with myself? What sort of a life was I going to have? Everything I could think on. And I remember saying to Sharon, I said, Sharon, I know that people need to be saved. I don't live immorally. I don't smoke. I don't drink. If them people do need to be saved, and she says, Margaret, I'm not going to tell you why you need to be saved. We're going to go to God's word. And she opened the Bible in Exodus 20. And she started to read the Ten Commandments to me. And I remember saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down themselves to them nor serve them. And then she went on, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I broke the Sabbath day. When I got up in the morning and I went to chapel, then I went to shops, and then I went to Camogie, and then I went to whatever else was going on. And then she went on, and before she had finished reading the Ten Commandments, I knew that I hadn't the right to point the finger at anybody. I was a sinner that the Lord Jesus Christ died for. And I got down and I said, Sharon, I need to get saved. And even as I was saying that, the devil saying to me, you'll never keep it. You've never kept anything in your life. You'll never keep it. And I remember praying the sinner's prayer with Sharon that night and asking the Lord to save my soul. And he saved me that night, and he has kept me down through the years. And Sharon went to her Bible because she knew God's word, and she read from God's word. And Jude, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Sharon told me that night God had saved me, and he had completed the work, and he sat at the right hand of the Father, and he would keep me. I had to rely on him. The Lord saved me that night, and he has kept me. And I can tell you, I had a lot to learn and still have. I worried about telling my mother and father. Didn't know how I was going to do that. And you know, the Lord was gracious to me. 3 weeks after I got saved, I went home to tell my mother and my father, and my father knocked me out. I mean, he lifted his fist and he knocked me rotten. And I woke up in the corner of the kitchen, and he said to me, he lifted me to the scruff of the neck, and Daddy wasn't a very big man, but when you got thick, you knew where he was at. And he lifted me to the scruff of the neck, and he says, you'll get to Muckamore and you'll pack your bags, and you'll come out of it, and you'll come home where we can look after you. And I said, no, Daddy, the Lord has saved me. And in my ignorance, I said the worst thing I could have said. I said, Daddy, you know, the Lord saved Martin Luther, and he's going to save you too. Well, to my father, Martin Luther was a heretic. So he lifted me to the scruff of the neck and left me outside the front door, and he said, you'll not be back till you wise up. And off I went. No home, no family. And you know, everything the Lord tried to take away, or the devil tried to take away from me, the Lord has restored unto me 100-fold. I went out of the home that night thinking I'd never be back in because Daddy didn't make false promises. But the Lord worked on them, and it took a while. Danny and I, they took me to see a priest then. About 6 weeks later, when they thought I hadn't softened any, they took me along to see the priest that I had been reared with. And I remember going on to Monahina Chapel, and I wasn't going to the Mass. And Uncle Joe says, well, sit in the car there till I come back, and the Mass is over, and I'll take you around the back. So, and God showed me what was right and wrong from His Word, what not to do. I remember Him showing me from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I didn't know the scriptures, but God was able to show them to me. And I remember going around to see the priest, and he was very nice to start with, and he said to me, do you not know we're all Christians? And I says, well, that's not what God's word said. I says, God's word says we're all sinners and that we need to be saved. And he says, well, I'm going to say to you now, he says, you're an ignorant wee girl from the top of the Glenshean Pass. What would you know? I says, you're right. I am ignorant, but it says in the Bible, a man, though a fool, shall not err therein. You'll not err in the word of God. And he was very nice to start with, and then he put me out as well. I got used to being put out of places. I used to leave my handbag at the front door. But anyway, God worked on my mother and father, and Danny and I started to go out together, the joiner in Muckamore. We started to go out together, and we decided we'd get married. And Mum and Dad thought it was bad getting saved. I might grow out of that. It was worse marrying a Protestant, and Danny was a Free Presbyterian, but they didn't hat on it. So I thought it was time to stop this nonsense. And after they took me to the priest, they said I wasn't going to be helped in any way, so they gave up on me. And the Lord worked in their hearts. Danny and I went ahead and got married. And while my family wouldn't speak to me at that time and wouldn't go to the wedding, God had another plan. And Danny's mum and dad took me in whenever I had nowhere to go. And I thank God tonight for my mother-in-law and father-in-law. A lot of people ridicule their mother-in-laws and fathers-in-laws. But I have to thank God for the time that my mother-in-law took with me. She took me in when I had no home. She sat down with me and she taught me from the Word of God. Mrs. Cameron left school when she was 14. But she was the wisest person I've ever met because she was wise in the Scriptures. And she would have taught you things of the Scriptures without even knowing you were being taught. And for the days and hours and years that I had with her, I thank God for that. She's in glory now, as is Danny's dad. But God replaced a family that I thought I had lost. He brought my family round. And many years, and I'm standing here 45 years later, there has been many trials and tribulations along the way, but the Lord has been a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And everything that came up, the Lord has been there to deal with it. We used to get put out regularly, and Danny had yet to turn the word in my mother and father. He was always very gracious to them and witness to them. And for 38 years, I prayed that a member of my family would be saved. And none of them were saved, but God has spared every one of them. And I can remember 38 years after I got saved, that's 7 years ago now, my mother was on her deathbed. She had cancer for the fourth time, and she was in hospital, and I had prayed that I would get an opportunity to witness to her and to lead her to the Lord, because God had given me a promise a year after I got saved that He would save alive my mother and my father and my brother and my sisters. That had been my reading out of Joshua 2 and verse 13 from the Robert Murray McShane reading that day. And I can remember crying unto the Lord to save them. But you know, you pray for a long time and you would nearly give up, but the Lord never gave up. And that day, whenever I was coming back from Belfast from my work, I remember thinking, Lord, I need to get time to speak to my mum with none of the rest of them there. I had 10 brothers and sisters, or 9 brothers and sisters, and then they're all married now, and they've in-laws and outlaws and all the rest of it. And all these nieces and nephews, I have 37 nieces and nephews. And I can remember going into my mother that day. I thought, I'll go home and get changed first, and if I have to sit all night, I will. But I remember coming back up in at 7:30 to sit beside my mother, and there was nobody in with her. And she was kind of semi-conscious, and she was grabbing at the rail of the bed in the hospital, and I put out my hand, and I said, Mum, are you okay? And she says, no, I'm not okay, Margaret, I'm dying. And I remember thinking, oh, no, you'll be all right. And I was going to say that to her, and I knew she was dying. And the Lord enabled me to say to her, Mummy, if you are dying, hasn't God been gracious? And she says, what do you mean? And I says, well, you're 80 years of age this year, and you're still in your right mind. Many people get that. And you're still able to ask the Lord into your heart. And I remember talking her through it and how to get saved. And I remember her closing her eyes, and the nurse, by this time I was sobbing, and the nurse came over and put her arm around me. And she said, Margaret, you're all right. And I says, I'm all right, but I need to see Mummy saved. And Mummy, she closed her eyes and she started to mutter on her breath. And I remember saying to the nurse, I hope she hasn't gone into unconsciousness. And a minute or two, she opened her eyes and she says, Margaret, I've done it. I says, what have you done? She says, I've asked the Lord into my heart. And for the next 14 days or 17 days that she lived, she was able to witness that she was ready for heaven. God gave me the joy 6 months later to be with my father when he passed into eternity, and I was able to witness to him. The Lord has been so good to me in my life. Not only did he save me and he has kept me, but he has led me on. I wanted a church to go to that I would hear the word of God. I didn't want a man leading me to a church. I didn't want anybody else leading me to a church. And I prayed that God would show me the right place to be. And I remember going around all the different churches. And one Sunday I was off, Danny said to me, "You'll come along to the Free Presbyterian Church and to hear the gospel." It was the last place I wanted to go because I didn't want to see Dr. Paisley. I was scared of me, what sort of him. And anyway, I went along to Ballymena Free Church. Danny says, "Dr. Paisley's not going to be there, Margaret. Come you along." So I went along with Danny to the church in Ballymena, and it was in the old town hall. And I can remember going to the church that morning. It was a very distracted meeting because there was a bird flying about and we were sitting up in the gallery in the old town hall. But the Reverend S.B. Cook got into the pulpit. Now, I don't know many of you remember the Reverend S.B. Cook, but he was a small man, the exact opposite of Dr. Paisley. But when he preached, God spoke mightily through him. And I had laid out the fleece before God that God would save a soul in the meeting of the church that I was to go to. And four souls were saved that morning in that meeting. He spoke on the unpardonable sin. And I can tell you, the Lord has led me into the Free Church. I suppose Mummy said I went from the sublime to the ridiculous. But I can tell you, I thank God for the teaching and the training and the patience that has been taken with me down through the years. From the day I arrived here in Portland Owen, we joined the church in November 1977. And Sam Rowe was my Sunday school superintendent, and he taught us faithfully from the Word of God. Mr. Linden, it was the Reverend Ferguson at that time, taught faithfully from the Word of God. And then the Reverend Linden, and now the Reverend Stewart. And if there's anything wrong in my life, it's not because of the preaching that I've listened to, it's because of the way I've lived it. But I can thank God, God has saved me and kept me. I have made mistakes in my life, but God makes no mistakes. He got me a Christian husband. He brought me to a church where I was taught the Word of God, and he has kept me. And the friends that I lost, God provided me with Christian friends in this church. And I thank God for all the things that he's been to me in my life. It says in God's word that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I would say to you tonight, if you're on here and you're not saved, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him into your heart. He will never fail you. He will keep you. And no matter what's ahead of you, and I can't say it's going to be easy because it hasn't been easy at times, but the Lord has always been there and he's always got it worked out way ahead of me from eternity. And he is there and he will do that for you. My testimony is summed up in God's word, and I can tell you it could have been said in two verses from the very start. And it's in Psalm 103 verses 3 and 4, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." And that's exactly what the Lord has done. He has saved my soul, he has redeemed my life, and he has crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercy. Come to the Lord tonight. Don't leave the meeting without getting saved. And if you're backslidden and you're in the meeting, come you back to the Lord, because there's nothing in the world that can be any more attractive than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, thank you, Margaret, for the testimony. What a thrill it is to hear, and how the Lord has worked in Margaret's life and kept her right up until this moment of time. Now, I'm not going to be very long, but give me 10 minutes, and with that I'll close. I thought of a little statement found there in Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 3. Just to close out the meeting, and it will be brief. Romans chapter 3. We'll read from verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do not want to take away from testimony this evening, but now as we come to thy word, we pray that thou wilt add to that which has already been said and speak to hearts as we close out this meeting. We offer prayer in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. As I thought of Margaret's testimony, as I thought of my own testimony, it was the words there at the end of the verse 22 that the Lord drew to my attention. For there is no difference. There is no difference. It goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Society loves to divide itself into groupings, into factions. Sometimes that occurs on the grounds of the colour of a person's skin. It happened in America many years ago, whenever those of black and white were segregated one from another, required separate housing and education, other services to be provided for each class. They couldn't coexist beside each other. Society was segregated. Sometimes segregation takes place on economic grounds. We hear that the gap between the rich and poor is increasing. There's a growing income inequality between the world's richest and the poorest. The rich live in the affluent, leafy suburbs. The poor, they live in those council flats, high-rise council flats. Other times, segregation takes place because of religion. I think of the city of Jerusalem, the city, that old city, divided into four quarters: the Jewish quarter, the Muslim quarter, the Christian quarter, the Armenian quarter. It's a divided city. However, when it comes to God, all distinctions and all grounds upon which people segregate themselves from others is blown out of the water whenever God comes to declare that there is no difference. God is so convinced of that that he repeats that very statement some seven chapters on in this particular book. Because in Romans 10 verse 12 he has these words penned: for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For there is no difference. Twice in one book, God says it. And yet God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. The fact that there is no difference really deals with two core issues that plagues the heart of every unsaved person. First of all, it deals with a sinner's ignorance. The unsaved, they live in the world believing that there is a difference between them and other members of the human race. They look at the color of their skin, their financial status, the neighborhood in which they live, the class of society into which they fall, the religious doctrine to which they ascribe to, and they see themselves on those basis as being distinct from others. What the sinner is ignorant of is the fact that in God's sight that there is no difference. What sinners believe distinguishes them from others really has no bearing on how God classifies them. But when it comes to God's classification, we are either found without Christ or we're found in Christ. At the end of the day, we're all sinners. All sinners. Margaret said it in her testimony. She brought us to that text in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I trust this evening that you are not ignorant of that very truth. You're not ignorant of the truth that all are sinners without exception. Divided from others, probably, most likely on many different levels from a human perspective, and yet on this level, a level that truly matters, there is no distinction. None whatsoever. We're all chargeable with sin. All have sinned. And as a result, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All humanity tainted and polluted by sin. And so the fact that there is no difference, it deals with the sinner's ignorance, but it also deals with a second issue, and that is a sinner's arrogance. While it may never be verbalized by you, maybe never expressed outwardly by you, I suppose we all at times think that we are better than others. Even in prison, criminals detained at Her Majesty's pleasure, they find themselves thinking that they're not as bad as the other prisoner down the corridor. Those who are incarcerated in the same prison as them, even those who are now serving life, Well, they appease their conscience by comparing themselves to another individual who's serving life themselves, and they really say, well, I'm not as guilty of the crimes that that individual is guilty of. However, this statement in Romans chapter 3, 22, there is no difference, really deals a death blow to the arrogant sinner who thinks himself to be better than others. There is no difference. It deals with our pride, all under sin, the verse 9 says. What then, are we better than they? No one, no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Maybe that's your difficulty tonight. You can't bring yourself to admit that you're no better than others who have no saving interest in Jesus Christ. That's pride. And the Bible says that God resists the proud. It is only to the humble that he promises grace. Could it be that you pride yourself tonight in being maybe a loyal son of Ulster? Maybe you boast in the fact you're a devoted adherent to the Roman Catholic faith. Maybe you pride yourself in the fact that, well, you attend church on a regular basis. But as I've said before, it doesn't matter whether you're a Free Presbyterian sinner, a Presbyterian sinner, an Evangelical Presbyterian sinner, a Reformed Presbyterian sinner, a Church of Ireland sinner, a Gospel Hall sinner, a Methodist sinner, an Independent Methodist sinner, a Free Methodist sinner, a Pentecostal sinner, an Elim sinner, a Church of God sinner, a Church of the Nazarene sinner, an Independent Baptist sinner, a Reformed Baptist sinner, whether you're a Jehovah Witness sinner, a Muslim sinner, a Buddhist sinner, a Seventh-day Adventist sinner, or an agnostic or an atheist, it matters not. Whatever type of sinner you are, you must come to a realization that there is no difference. I was born in sin, and just as Margaret needed a Savior, so I need the Savior. I wonder tonight, will you come to know Margaret's Savior? Will you be saved of your sin? Will you allow yourself to be humbled by this declaration? There is no difference. No difference. It was simply God in his providence, his sovereignty, that found you born into a Christian home. But it makes no difference. You're a sinner in need of a Savior, this Savior. Will you come to him? Will you repent of your sin? Will you believe the gospel? Well, tonight you say, yes, Christ for me, Christ for me. May God bring you to Christ. May God save you. God has brought you here tonight. No mistakes with him. I trust that you'll respond to the gospel. Repent of sin. Believe the gospel. Christ has died for as much for you as he did for Margaret Cameron when he took his place on the cross. Come, be saved. Be reconciled to God for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please, in prayer. Our sister Margaret, we'll put her there at the door. I'll go to the gate this evening. If you would like to speak to Margaret, you want to speak to myself, and you're with a Christian tonight, and you would say, you know, I would love to know Margaret's Savior. I'd love to know the God of the Bible. I'd love to know Christ. Well, then you tell that believer, and we'll come and speak with you. We'll do it in confidence. We'll speak to you about the Savior, about how you can know that your sins are forgiven. Why not come to Christ, be saved? Let me encourage you, if you're a Christian, the testimony will be up tomorrow. You'll be able to share it with others. We encourage you to do that. Share the gospel, share the message, send it on, and pray that God will use it. May the Lord be pleased to work in hearts even this evening. Our loving Father, how blessed we are to hear of the workings of God in the life of a person. Think of all of the threads brought together. all the various individuals so ordained by God, drawn across our sister's path, all as it were, signposts to Christ and to the cross. But we recognize that each of those individuals could only bring Margaret so far. There had to come a moment where she herself bowed the knee, where she herself turned from her sin, and where she herself confessed Christ as Savior and Lord. And therefore we commit the testimony to thee. We pray that thou wilt speak to hearts, draw them on to Christ. We think of many here with such gospel privilege, and yet, Lord, what are they doing with it? Oh, show mercy, we pray. Redeem them from the hand of the enemy. We offer prayer in and through our Savior's precious name.